Well, let's turn back to Esther chapter 4, the book of Esther. That's where we're going to begin today in chapter 4, and if you don't know the story, we're talking about a king who is over a large kingdom. He loves to have parties. He loves to feast, to win favor. How are you going to keep 127 provinces bowing to your command? Well, throw a party and give everybody lots of things to make them like you. I think that's part of what's going on here. But in the midst of all that, his wife rejects him, Queen Vashti. And he says, may she never come before me again. Let's choose another wife. And Esther here, a Jew, becomes his wife. Mordecai, her cousin, actually thwarts a plot to kill the king's, or take the king's life. But who does the king exalt? Not Mordecai, but this man named Haman, who was not a righteous man. And Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. He would not give him honor and praise. Apparently, he didn't think he was worthy of it. And this really got under Haman's skin. He became angry, but he withheld his anger, and it was stewing and building. He thought, how can I not only get Mordecai, but how can I punish all the Jews? So he comes to the king and he says, I will even pay money into the king's treasury if you will draw up this edict. There's these people who are living in your kingdom who are not following your laws. How about we just get rid of them? And so they decreed a day, as chapter 3 said, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day. You see the wickedness here. The king goes along with it. The cities are thrown into confusion. What is happening here? And the king and Haman sit down to feast again. Go back to have a drink. Well, this is really genocide of a whole people, isn't it? And if you were a Jew living back in that time, it's almost as though, say, you're living in your house here and your next door neighbor is not a Jew and they're eyeing you that they are supposed to see you as an enemy now. And that there's a day coming where you will die and you can imagine the wheels turning. Wow, maybe I could, after they're gone, I could go over and take the stuff in their house. And all of a sudden there's divisions here between those who were friends. Well, what would you do? What would you do? That's the question here, and let's see what happens in chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room, opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Let's pray together. Father, your word is full of riches, and we are excited to dig deep into them now to find morsels of truth and wisdom that we can eat and feed upon and live by. But we need your spirit, and so we ask for your help right now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of the climaxes of the story. We see there's a big problem here, and Esther is faced with a very real decision to make. Some of you have heard that on our way home from Maine last week, actually it was a week ago today, this afternoon, the kids were watching a DVD in the back, and at one point we were about an hour from where we had started, and right around Manchester, New Hampshire, and the radio started fading in and out. You know, that's not unusual to happen throughout our trip, but this was a power issue. And the battery light had come on, but then it had gone off, and so I thought, well, maybe that was just some fluke thing. And then I noticed, I was going up a hill, I stepped on the gas, and the car was slowing down, and I wasn't getting power. And then I saw the clock started fading. Whenever the clock goes, you know something's wrong, but Karen said to me, she's like, "We've got to pull over. You've got to pull over at this exit here." And I was like, no, we'll keep going. I didn't want to face that anything bad was really happening. I thought, you know, the battery light came on about an hour ago, and then it went off. Maybe it'll go off again. You know, maybe something just needs to jiggle loose. I did not want to believe that what was happening was really happening. And I just wanted it to go away, to be honest. It was hot, and the kids were just going to hopefully take a nap. And I was really living in that fear. And Esther here, trying to figure out what's going on here, she sees Mordecai weeping and crying, and his clothes are torn, sackcloth and ashes, and she gives him clothes. Well, stop mourning. Well, she doesn't know what's happened. Here's some clothes to stop mourning. And he says, no, I'm not going to stop mourning. And he tells her all that has happened here through this trusted eunuch. And she says to him, but don't you know the law? That if I go before the king, he can kill me. Anyone will be killed unless he holds the scepter out. And by the way, I haven't been called in 30 days. You know, these things keep coming up of reasons why it wouldn't be wise for her to go. Perhaps there's some fear there. Well, sometimes we live in that fear. We think to ourselves why we can't do what's right to do. Sometimes we think, if I just keep silent, maybe I will escape. But this is actually a big deal. Her life is on the line. And I think in all of our lives, there's a time where our faith must overcome our fear. Are we going to live by fear, ruled by fear, or are we going to live by faith? And that is what Esther is confronted with here. That is what you and I are confronted with every day. Is it going to be fear or is it going to be faith? But here we see for you and for Esther, for Mordecai, that God is sovereign. He is faithful. Remember God's sovereign faithfulness to his covenantal people, the theme of this whole book. He will give us the faith, and so we are able to step out in faith and do what's right. Well, what does that mean? Today we'll see what it means through the word. First of all, you need to recognize the need. Stepping out in faith to do what is right is recognizable. And I think what happens is what happened to me when I was driving. I didn't want to acknowledge the need that maybe our battery was dying. And actually, that wasn't the problem. I'll tell you the problem in a minute. When we do not see the need, it's because we're clouded by fear. Fear throws up mist, smoke, and clouds. And it's actually like mirrors. If you're in a room and there are mirrors all around you, all you can see is yourself. And when you are living in fear, you're only seeing yourself. Look at what Esther said here, and perhaps she's thinking of others too, but she mentions, if I go before the king, first of all, it's a law. I can't do this. It's against the law. Secondly, the king is not interested in me in the last 30 days. I can't do this. But Mordecai helps her to see, Esther, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about his people. Well, it seems as though she didn't really know what was going on, and she was here in the palace, and perhaps she didn't. They didn't give the edict in the palace. We don't know. Her young women, the eunuchs, actually came and told her about Mordecai. She didn't even know he was weeping because he was outside the gate. You know what? I thought sometimes that's what the church is like. We're so ingrown and engrossed in the church that we actually don't even know what's going on in the outside world. We don't even know the needs that are out there. So how can we respond in faith, right? But by God's grace, she pursues, and we ought to pursue as well. What's going on out there? We need to be informed instead of living in a bubble. Mordecai informs her. Hathach, this trusted eunuch, relays all these messages. And I think when we are stuck in fear drive, we need another to help us to see. And that's what Karen was trying to help me with when we were driving. She actually said, I've seen this happen before. I've been in a car where this has happened before. You need to pull over. And what did I do? I drove right by the exit. She was right. Sometimes we need someone else to help us see. Mordecai here is bold. He doesn't hold anything back. Do you recognize where you need to step out in faith to do what is right? We're talking here a senseless loss of life, genocide to a whole people. It makes me think of the Holocaust. None of us would puff that up and say how great that was. It was terrible. A senseless loss of life, and yet there were many who did not stand up, even those who were living in the villages right nearby, who did not stand up. And you know what I think happened? They became desensitized to what was happening. It just became a new kind of normal. And I think there are things in our country even today where we are desensitized. Where would we see massive loss of life in our country today? A modern day genocide. I think of babies who are aborted. Every year, 1.2 million in the U.S. alone. Since 1973, 53 million. But we don't just stop there. And I'll admit, I am desensitized to that. And I think many of us are. That's just not something that is on our radar, perhaps. How about this? Physician-assisted suicide. Another loss of life when perhaps it's not necessary. Death with dignity, whatever you want to call it. And I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was one who stood up in Germany. He was one who said, this cannot happen, this should not happen. This mass loss of life, this genocide, and he was put to death. Maybe it's not something big like this that you stand up for, but maybe it's speaking to someone who is making a poor decision. Their decision is driven by pride, a decision that will negatively affect many people, and you are the one that needs to stand up and speak out in faith and love. We need to recognize the need. Stepping out in faith to do what is right, number two, is risky. It's costly. Look at what was happening here. Think about this. Mordecai, once he hears, he tears his clothes. Now they had an outer garment that they would wear, and he tore it. And what does it say? He cried out. Well, first of all, he goes right into the public square. It'd be like you going to Times Square in New York City, tearing your clothes, crying out with a loud and bitter cry, putting on sackcloth and ashes. Well, what are all these things? Sackcloth was like a rough, coarse material that they would put on to symbolize mourning or grief, which would be death. Actually, when someone died, the minute they died, they would put on this stuff. Well, nobody's died yet. They're going to. They're mourning for their death before it comes. And ashes was a putting ashes on your head, basically saying, I am undone. This is what my end will be. From dust I came, to dust I will return. But you know what surprises me? All of this is screaming, I'm a Jew! I'm a Jew! I'm one of the ones you're going to kill! Don't you think rather that if you were a Jew, you might, I'm going to kind of lock myself up in my house and pretend not to be a Jew and not let anyone know who I am so that maybe I won't die? Not Mordecai. We don't often weep and lament in the city square today, do we? A few days ago, I heard some yelling and distress, real distress, in one of the houses next to me. And I thought, you know, we don't hear that very often. We usually keep that behind closed doors. But back then, it wasn't the case. This was how mourning was done. And actually, they even would mourn with all their relatives, and there's even some evidence that they would hire people to mourn, and they would come and weep loud lamentations. Sometimes I think, you know, maybe that would actually help us if we got it out there. But, you know, there's more here that was risky. It wasn't just there. It said many Jews actually did this in every province, verse 3. fasting and weeping and lamenting. But there's more risk here. It's Esther going before the king. There was a law that you do not come before the presence of the king unless you are called. Because the king can't be bothered with people just running in and giving their problems. Well, Esther has not been called in 30 days. And what would happen there is the king had a scepter. It was like one source said, the old scepter was the shepherd's staff. It was a staff. And with the king, it symbolized power and authority. And the king would sit on the throne and hold the scepter. And if you came in, he would extend it to you if he found favor with you. And you would touch the scepter, acknowledging that he has given you permission to be in his presence. Otherwise, you would be taken away and killed. Well, faith here in riskiness is being sure of what we cannot see, isn't it? Hebrews tells us that. The conviction of things not seen. Esther needs to step out in faith instead of living in her fear. Standing up for what is right is also responsible. Maybe we could call it responding responsibly. So that's a tongue twister for you. Look at verse 13. Mordecai here, he raised Esther. So this is like fatherly advice. Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. In other words, if you try to hide and not let people know that you are a Jew, when you are found out, even you will be killed. Even the queen. Look what happened to the last queen. She fell quickly out of favor. Why wouldn't that happen to you? Just because you're in the palace. This is a reality check. Don't just think about yourself here. And then in verse 14, we see it's not only her own human responsibility to act, it's also God's sovereignty. These two things work together. Look at verse 14. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another place. Look at the faith of Mordecai. Do you see what he's saying? God will accomplish his purpose. He's called us to be obedient and faithful. Mordecai was showing a rock solid faith here. Even though he's lamenting and weeping because he ought to, this is terrible, distress, he knows God will keep his promise. He will show his steadfast love to his people. And if you don't do it, God will do it from somewhere else. But then he turns it back to her. What about you? Maybe you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe this is why God has chosen you, queen. So how will you respond? In fear or in faith? Now, I'm not saying here, and the Bible's not saying that there's never a time for silence. There are times where we ought not to keep silent, and there are other times where we are to be silent. Jesus was silent before Herod. Remember, he talks about casting pearls before swine if people aren't going to listen, if they're just wanting. Herod says, oh, show us a miracle, show us a sign, just to make fun of him. Jesus kept his mouth closed. There's times for silence, and there's times for speaking. Here, for Esther, it's time for speaking. Well, when we were driving in the van, I needed a reality check. And Karen was giving me that, and so the next exit I pulled off. And yes, even sometimes we think, well, maybe we'll escape this car trouble. But Christians' cars break down too. Because God is using these things to grow our faith. We pulled off, and we turned everything off in the car. She started rolling her window down, barely coming down. We get off on the exit. I see a gas station. I put my blinker on, and the RPMs are going like this with the blinker. You know, it shows you how we're just about to have it here. And I pulled in, I knew once we pulled in, we weren't going to start the car again. And so I didn't even turn the car off. It died once we got in the parking lot. And so I was standing there, and usually in these types of situations, I'm like, okay, we need to do this. This is what we need. I start thinking clearly. That's kind of how I'm made. But this situation, I found myself holding my phone, standing outside the car, and I had no idea what to do. I was just staring there. And I went into the gas station. I thought, well, our batteries died. And asked them if they had batteries, and the woman there points to the shelf, you know, little batteries. I said, no, I need a big battery. Well, they didn't sell them. It's a Sunday afternoon. Most everything's closed. And I go back outside, and I ended up calling AutoZone and to see what they had. But they didn't have anything that we needed. So we ended up calling our emergency towing. We have it on our insurance, and for such a time as this. And the guy on the phone, insurance guy, well, what do you want me to send? You want me to send someone with a battery? You want me to send someone with a tow truck? What do you want me to do? And I don't know. I don't know what to do. Send someone with a battery and a tow truck. Well, we don't usually do that. We don't have... So anyway, Karen had called her mom in the meantime, and her mom started praying that God would send someone who would be able to help us. About a half an hour later, this guy comes pulling in with a tow truck, and we had just, the gas station was right next to a hotel, and we thought, you know, we could stay there tonight. So I was walking over to the hotel, and I saw the tow truck come in. I came back, and he gets out of the truck. He said, well, what do you want me to do? The insurance company wanted to tow it 29 miles to the dealership, which wouldn't be open until Monday. Karen had a doctor's appointment Monday morning that we were trying to get back for. That's why we left on Sunday. And the guy said, well, what's happened here? And I told him what happened. He said, it doesn't sound like your battery. Sounds like an alternator. And I said, okay. So he turned around and he got on his phone. I didn't know what he was doing. I still didn't know what to do. And he went and he called his boss. And he told me this after. He said, I just called my boss. He said, I've got good news. I'm a mechanic. And I have a shop 10 minutes down the road. And I called my boss to ask if he would mind if I use the shop. I'm going to tow your van there and I'd like to fix your van right now. And... okay. He said, but there's one problem. I don't know if I can get the part. And I thought, well, I don't know either because I've already called this place and they didn't have the part. So he got on his phone. And I said to Karen, I said, let's pray. Pray that he finds this part. And I started praying. And I started praying, Lord, help him to find an alternator right now. And 2 minutes later, he turned around, oh, good news, I found one. Thank you, Lord. But I need money to go get the part up front. Well, we don't usually carry cash on us, much cash anyway, and it just so happened that Karen's mom had been saving $20 bills in this jar, and she had decided to give us the $20 bills, and... So we happen to have enough cash to give him money to go get this part. So we give him cash, we take out a stroller and one bag, and he loads the van up. We've never met this guy before. And he drives away with our cash and with our van, all our stuff in it. We're standing in a parking lot with our pregnant wife and our kids with a stroller and a bag at a gas station. And Karen says, how do we know if we'll ever see our van again? But you know what? The Lord was working faith in me and us, and I said, I believe we can trust this man. Well, we called John Taylor because he lives in Manchester, and it just so happened that he didn't pick up his phone, and it's because he was in Canada with the mission trip with the presbytery. He just called me back yesterday. Oh, I'm so sorry. I couldn't help you. Well, God didn't want him to help us. at that time. We sat in the gas station there for a while. Then we went over to the hotel. I told the guy in the hotel what had happened, and he's, oh yeah, come on in. Why don't you use the lobby here? Do whatever you need to do. So I get a call from the guy at 7:30. They sent me the wrong part. 7:30 on a Sunday. What's open then? And I thought, oh boy. He said, but I'm going to get the right one right now. He said, I'm driving to another city to get the right part. It's going to take a little bit longer. So I told Karen what happened. Do you think this is really legit? She says. We got to keep trusting. We thought, if he doesn't call by 9 o'clock, we need to get a hotel room. He didn't call at 9 o'clock, and finally I called him, and I said, you know, we just wanted to know where you're at, because kids are getting tired, and we're going to get a hotel room. Oh, no, I ran into a problem. I broke some bolts, but I'm about 20 minutes away from finishing. All right. Half an hour later, he walks in. He's just covered with grease and sweat, and it's dirty. And he walks in. He puts the invoice down. He's like, you're all set to go. And all you owe is $40. And what? He said, I'm only going to charge you for 2 hours. He was gone over 4 hours with our van. Karen looks at him, she says, we feel like you're an angel. I'm a family man, and he had a family at home waiting for him, who was calling him, Dad, are you going to come home? And the Lord showed us favor. And I thought about, I got in the car, and I thought, this is like Eric and Amber, and their stories, and, you know, we went out and we got in our van. He was gone. I don't know where. He must have towed our van back. Our van was just sitting there in front of the hotel. And we couldn't believe it. The Lord wanted us there. He wanted us to believe that He is faithful. He wanted our faith to be strengthened. And I got in the car. It was about 10 o'clock when we started driving, a little after 10. And Karen said something around, I think it was 11 o'clock, and all of a sudden I realized the sermon we had heard that morning of the church that we had visited was about Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will watch over you. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over your coming and going now and forevermore. And I was telling the pastors on Tuesday what had happened. I said, boy, it's a good thing we didn't break down in the middle of Vermont in the night, and on the side of the road with nothing around. And one pastor looked at me and he said, and God would have taken care of you there too. And I said, you're right. He uses challenging circumstances to move us from fear to faith. And that's what he's doing with Esther here. What are you going to do? And that's what he does with you. Even if your car breaks down or whatever happens in your life, are you going to live in fear? Or are you going to live in faith? There is a cost here. Number four, stepping out, it's sacrificial. This was the tipping point for Esther. She needed to decide. She didn't have to go to the king. She needed to decide, what am I going to do? Verse 16, look at it. She says, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. This is sacrificial not only for her, but for all the Jews in the city. They're going to fast. No eating, no drinking for 3 days. Have you ever tried not to drink anything for 3 days? Some people think when they mention night or day, they may mean that you can eat after sunrise or after sunset or drink. We don't know. But it was a sacrifice. And this is not some outward action or show, but it's an inward intention of the heart. Do you know why people fast? It doesn't say it right here. But the reason people fast is so they can spend that time in prayer, seeking the Lord, instead of that time eating and drinking and whatever else they would do. But it was sacrificial also for Esther. Look at the end of verse 16. She says, "Then I will go to the king." Well, by the way, I'll fast too, and my young women. And then she says, "Though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish." She's willing to give her life, to risk it all. And actually, she was going to die if she didn't go, wasn't she? That's what the possibility was. There's a story told that's going around that this gunman came into a church and put a picture of Jesus on the floor, said, "Anyone who believes in Jesus, here in this church, you come and you spit on this picture and walk out the door. And if you don't, we're going to shoot you." So a couple people came. They didn't want to risk their life for that. They spit on the picture and walked out. Their lives were spared. And then a younger girl came, and she walked around the picture, and they shot her. And after that, others came and walked around the picture. If I perish, I perish. Would you be willing to give your life? And maybe you're not in a high position like Esther is. Maybe you're not going to go talk to some leader or judge or lawmaker, whatever it be. But there is something you can do. You could pray, you could fast, as she asks everybody in the city to do. There's always something that we can do. And lastly, standing alone, stepping out in faith, is God honored. Look what God does. He honors faith and obedience. Chapter 5. Do you notice what day she goes? On the third day. Fast for 3 days. Why 3 days? This is a significant number in the Bible. We'll talk about it in a minute. But look at verse 2. When the king saw Esther standing in the court, she must have been shaking. He held out the scepter. She won favor in his sight. God won favor for Esther in the sight of this king. And he also granted her with wisdom. This is great. Do you see what she does? She doesn't just say, "Oh, king, you're never going to believe what happened," and all this stuff. And Haman, this edict, and I'm a Jew, and all this. No, you know what she does? She appeals to him. And whenever we are going to talk to someone else with something big where we need faith, we don't know how they're going to respond. We need to have wisdom. So you know what she does? What does the king love? The king loves to feast. "King, I'm gonna throw you a feast. Will you come to my feast?" "Oh, yes." So she has this feast. "And bring Haman too." Now, there may have been some fear mixed in with her faith, which is true with all of us, because he says, "Okay, Esther, we're at your feast now. What would you like to ask of me?" "Well, why don't you come to another feast tomorrow?" Perhaps she was not ready yet. There's no need to rush it. Well, faith is being sure of what we cannot see again. Even if Esther died, God would honor her faith. Did you know that? Just because you die does not mean that God would not honor your faith. Look at Jim Elliot, who went down to the Waodani tribe, the Aka Indians in Ecuador. God honored his faith that said that more people have gone to the mission field from his death than they ever would have in his lifetime. Do you see Jesus Christ in this passage? It began to pop out all over through this. Look at this. The points that we looked at. Recognize the need. First of all, do you recognize the need? Jesus Christ recognized the need. He saw a world that was lost. He saw a world that was fallen, a world where no hope, where everyone was destined to death because of sin. He saw a world where we've become slaves to fear. We've been locked up in chains to fear, and this is the only way we know how to live. He saw a world where we're only seeing mirrors and focused on ourselves. And he came to shine the brightness of God's glory among the earth. We needed a Savior. Jesus recognized the need. He was not out of touch with the world that he had made. Secondly, Jesus stood alone. He declared he was the Son of God in the midst of those who were waiting to kill him. Jesus stood alone for what was right. He didn't hold back on truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. I am righteousness. He recognized this was God's plan. He sacrificed himself for his people. And you know what? Jesus didn't live like Esther did. Jesus died, but God honored his faith. He died for our sins. It cost him his life. Do you know how we know God honored him? Do you know how we know? Because on the third day, he was raised from the dead. That's the day that Esther goes and there's deliverance. Do you see Jesus there? On the third day, he was risen from the dead. He won favor. If God did not have favor with Jesus Christ, if he was not favored with his sacrifice, he would not have raised him. And we would still be in our sins. But he was raised. He was exalted. And guess what? Now Jesus rules with the scepter of righteousness. The scepter of righteousness. And so when you come to him, to his throne, by his grace, we come to the throne in faith without fear because Jesus Christ is holding out that scepter and we touch that scepter and you know what he's holding out? He's holding out his own righteousness saying, this is yours. This is yours. And we take hold and we have favor before him, we come to the throne of grace. And you know what Isaiah says? The Messiah gives beauty for ashes. The ashes that were on the heads of God's people, because of Jesus, there is no more ashes, but there's a beautiful, actually in the Hebrew, it's a beautiful headdress. The grace of Christ frees us from fear and gives us courage to step out in faith. We can now believe he is faithful. I'm going to risk it all for him. We are called to be unashamed. Remember we read in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, listen, all of you have a cross. You're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me. You're going to lose your life. Maybe that doesn't mean death. Maybe it does. But don't be ashamed of me. When I come in my Father's glory, don't be ashamed of me in this world. Stand up for what is right. Step out in faith, and he will not be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are all over the Bible. That we can see you by the Spirit in books of the Bible that don't even mention the name of God. But we know it is your word and we believe it. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our faith as you are about the business of strengthening our faith every day through little things and through big things. Oh Lord, may we be attentive to what you are doing in our lives, that we might believe in you, that we might cast aside the fear and the doubts, and believe that you are faithful, that you are always watching over us, that you will accomplish your purposes. Lord, we don't want to be swirling around ourselves. We want to be in the current of what you're doing. And we want to be joyful in it. So will you do it, Lord, by the gift of your grace? We can't do this alone. We need your grace, the gift that you have given us. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for enabling us to believe. Strengthen our faith today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.